We have an interesting passage of scripture to look at today. And I know I've got 6 pages. What do you mean, passage of scripture? But I'm trying to pack this thing around here. We have two really significant issues that are being dealt with simultaneously. One, we've said this a number of times because it keeps appearing in the text, that the people in Corinth had allowed some lousy guys in. Paul calls them false prophets and false apostles. And they accuse him of not being the real deal. Well, Paul's a lot of things, but not being the real deal isn't one of them. So we're interjecting in here. I would say that the first verses we're going to read are probably the most read passages from this chapter in the New Testament. I mean, not of all in the New Testament. When you're reading the New Testament and you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, these first 6 verses are what you pay attention to the most. So he puts those in there, and then we depart from them for quite a while, and then we come back and pick them up again. So it's not just me. I didn't write it. That's the way it comes. That's the way it flows. But I purposely, back, you won't remember this, and I don't expect you to, but back week 2 and 3, I pounded on these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 about strongholds and what they are and what they aren't and how do you get rid of them. So we're going to spend a little time on that too. But we're not just going to read it and drop it. We're going to read it and pick it back up. But the issue here is, while Paul's fighting all that stuff in people's lives, he's got all this nagging, criticizing. It's like being a leader or something. Okay. So I kind of double titled it, Destroying Strongholds and Expanding the Kingdom, because he's all about expanding the kingdom, and he's talking about that and what it takes to do it and these guys that are there not helping it happen. But also, I want you to see the connection between these guys and what they're doing and what Paul says about tearing down strongholds. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, urge you. So he's trying to talk him into something here. By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Now, one of the things he's been criticized is being too nice, not having any guts. He's a coward. And so he says, I urge you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when I'm face to face with you, but bold towards you when I'm absent, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we were walking according to the flesh. Another one of the things is saying, this guy's just, he's not spiritual. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Now, and he's saying this in connection with, you guys keep chipping away and chirping away, and you're hurting the church, and you're trying to take me down. We are destroying. That's nice after you're being meek and gentle. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. So Paul's being hassled by the critics. They complain that he's bold and tough when he's writing a letter, but he's not bold and tough when he's there in person. Consequently, he operates in the flesh and not in the spirit. And I put this quote in from the Weymouth translation. Here's what his opponents are saying. His letters are authoritative and forcible, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and as for eloquence, he has none. That is not a vote of confidence. Which is why you'll find Paul saying, listen, when I came to you, I didn't come with persuasive words of men's wisdom, but I came with the demonstration of spirit and power. Because you think I'm a weenie. Well, watch out. Because I'm driving the Oscar Mayer mobile right into your living room. He's being very forceful, forcible, because he's saying, guys, this isn't play. The reality is there's a power in the Spirit of God that causes us. And the reason he says this in 1 Corinthians, he says, you know, guys, I didn't come with all this other stuff, with all the show and the flash and everything, because I want your faith to rest on the power of God, not on the word of men. And these guys are saying a bunch of stuff. So he tells them later, back in chapter 4, he says, you know, guys, here's what's going to happen. We're going to figure all this out when I come back. Because the kingdom of God doesn't exist in words, but in power. So regardless of what they think, he has confidence to know that the Lord's empowered him. And he's going to come, and there's going to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now, there needs to be a demonstration of the Spirit and power for us to break down strongholds, for us not to have wayward thinking. And I always like to say that a stronghold is a house of thoughts, one that we've been either raised up in or deceived to get into or misunderstood things to get into. And a stronghold is when I think in such a way that the enemy's got me in a path that he doesn't have to mess with me anymore. So people ask me, do you think that if a person has a stronghold, they have a demon? And I say, no, I think they did have. Because once the enemy gets you thinking wrong, and you consistently do it to where it becomes a pattern, blind spot, whatever you want to call it, then why would he mess with you anymore? There's only so many of them. So he's going to go twist somebody else's thinking. So has, you know, it's like Shawshank Redemption. Red was here, right? And left his mark being there. But was he there anymore? Uh-uh. But could you tell he'd been there? Yes, sir. Etched into what was holding up the roof. See, and that's what the enemy does. He tries to get in here and change the way you think. So the choices you make will be reinforced by that wrong thinking, and you'll think you're right, and it'll be but it is often in opposition to the truth. Absolutely. Well, how does that work? Not very well. Not very well. So I'm talking about speculations, imaginations, the things that you might honestly think, but have you ever met somebody that was honestly wrong? Hello? Yeah? Check Facebook. I mean, really. And not just that, you know, all the other ones too. But Paul is saying here, in light of the fact we have guys in there who are telling you there's another Jesus, telling you that there's another truth, telling you that, or trying to enslave you again to the law without the grace that empowers you to be able to do things. And if you get thinking that way, and that becomes a mindset, What does that mean? It means your mind is set. It's like in the old days, you punch in the radio and rip off the knob, and now you're going to listen to that station and only that station because you're locked in. It's exactly what the enemy tries to do to build strongholds in our thinking. And a whole lot of it is petrified religion. That's exactly what it is. And you get to thinking that way, then you'll oppose things that got life on them because they don't fit. That's pretty good. I mean, it's awful, but that's pretty good. And so Paul's saying, we're combating people who think like that, and they're trying to get you, the Corinthian church, to think like that, and they're trying to get you to think that way about me. This guy's not strong. He's a wimp. He shows up, he's kind. He's gentle. Well, Jesus says, I'm gentle and humble. Come on, you know? But they're opposing that because they're there and he isn't. So they can try to chisel him out. Well, he's not spiritual. Well, I'm going to show you in a minute that the Bible might say different than that. But if you've made up your mind, oh gosh, that could be horrible. Because now you've got to filter things through that wrong way of thinking. Why do you think the Bible says, give everything you got, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your body. Even your body, present your body as a sacrifice to the Lord. And don't be conformed to the spirit of the age, to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is the goal, being made like Jesus. That's the goal. And that's what disciples are supposed to do. Discipleship isn't the goal in my mind. Discipleship is a means to an end. The means mean this is how I get there, but I end up being transformed because he said, the Lord said, I want to cause you to become more like my son. That's transformational. And it never ends. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. And how does that happen? Paul's saying, well, start out by selling out. Give yourself over and recognize that when you were born dead in your trespasses and sins. You picked up some stuff picked up on you. And now you don't always think as righteously or truthfully as you can. And so, guess what? That's why repentance is in there. Because repentance means I'm going to change my mind. And I get to change my mind to the point that I change my direction. And I change my choices. Well, how do you do that? You got to change how you think. I can remember to explain to my little girls, you can't play in the street, but Daddy, the ball went in the street. I said, so did the pickup. And if you run out to get the ball, you might get run over by the pickup. Oh, that won't happen. I said, I know, because you ain't going out in that street. But all they saw was a bigger place to play, you know, and, you know, it was in Gower, man. I mean, there wasn't a whole lot of traffic. But you know, right? Well, now see, if you get to thinking you know better or you're smarter or you're quicker, then I can go out there and get that. I can make that happen. Splat. But people think that way dangerously because they've either been taught wrong or they have misunderstood the truth. And it gets twisted and all that kind of stuff. See, perversion isn't a word that was in the in the verse, but perversion is to twist and malign something to the point that you can't even recognize its original condition. That's what the enemy wants to do to truth. That's what he wants to do to righteousness, to twist it and turn it. We think, well, perversion means you're looking at dirty magazines and stuff like that. It can, but that's not what it's about. It's about disfiguring the reality that you're supposed to be able to believe in to the point that you're believing in about God in such a way that he can't perform because that's not what he's like. We were talking about Calvinism in class, you know, and about five-point Calvinism and stuff like that. And people were saying, well, how could you really do that? And I said, well, because of the extreme, I don't have time to explain all this, but the too much emphasis on the sovereignty and too much emphasis on predisposition, all these kinds of things. And I said, it's not hard to me to think that if somebody was mistaught about God or had a concept about what God is like that doesn't match up with what he says about himself, then you can come up with conclusions that propel that in that direction. You know people who think God's mad or he's angry, right? And so what's the outcome of that going to be? Punishment, right? People who don't know him are afraid of him or in disdain of him. Well, how could God let that happen? Well, he gave earth to the men, hands of men, you know, and men do things on their own choice, and sometimes right? Because he doesn't violate your free will and all that kind of stuff. This idea of having strongholds, man, if you think wrong about who God is, and then your responses to him are, that's the launching pad, is that wrong thinking, you're going to find that you don't like what you find. Because you may find him the way you think he is and not the way he really is. And that's a big problem. It's a really big problem. And I can remember telling myself, because I thought I was a pretty smart guy. Yeah. And I thought I was right. And we all have the same disease. Most of us think we're right most of the time. Well, half of us are wrong about that, right? And I can remember the first few times, you know, you had the Henry Winkler disease where you can't say wrong, you know. That's really difficult. I caught myself saying, I never felt so good about finding out that I was wrong in my whole life. Because I didn't just find out that I was wrong. I found out over and over and over that he is light and love. He is truth and righteousness. And some of it was for me. It's amazing. But if you are stubbornized and you do have strongholds, it's really hard to give up thinking that way, even in the presence of enlightenment. Well, now can you see if the enemy's done that and messed with you and helped you gain a wrong point of view, wrong capacity, wrong method of thinking, why would he stick around? It's Pavlovian. Bell rings, dog salivates. I mean, that's what it's like because you've been taught that way. You have people like that in your family. They're stubborn as heck. I'm not looking. I'm looking at the floor, so I'm not. And some of it's because they don't think right. Some of it's brokenheartedness, and they can't think past it because they haven't ever gotten healed. I'm spending a lot more time on this than I intended to, so this must be for somebody. But this concept of a fortress, a stronghold of thought must be dismantled. Has to be. Now, sometimes it just happens because you grow up and the Lord's able to enlighten you and show you and draw you into, and pretty soon you go, oh, I used to think like that. I used to do that. And you find yourself, you're not doing that anymore because the Holy Spirit's gotten hold of you and the Word of God's got in you. But sometimes those strongholds are like they've been welded and they got to come crashing down. He says, we have the power of spiritual weapons to make that happen. We have the power to make that. And I beat myself up for that for a long time, trying to wrest every thought I had and bring it captive to Jesus, you know. All that stuff, and I had some thoughts that would simply say, have you got a warrant? That was really pretty good. I'm sorry you didn't get that. But the idea is, no, it offends me for you to tell me I think like that. I don't like that. I came up with that. That was one of my original ideas. If that's the case, you usually want to change your mind. People have been very kind to me. I saw this shirt that said, all my good ideas got me in trouble. And I've got three colors. Now, but it's true. It's true. When I'm permitted to permit myself not to be under his lordship, then I'm going to get rained on because the umbrella is not over me. Does that make sense? And so he wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind is a process. It still happens to me some. I've been doing this a long time. Longer than you think. But what happens? It means, I see light. Now I can take steps. Light is sown like seed, the Bible says. Light is sown like seed for the righteous and gladness. Righteousness, gladness. How does that happen? Word of God gets in there. It's like, it's Matthew 13:33. He says, there's this three measures of meal, flour, and there's some leaven, yeast, and the lady takes the yeast and works it into all three bowls, measures of meal, and pretty soon it all becomes alive with the yeast. Something happens. It gets impregnated by the yeast, and now every part is affected. And I used to love to tell this to the kids. You take one Holy Spirit-empowered particle of the Word of God, and you take your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. And the Holy Spirit works that through your mind, through your will, and through your emotions. And pretty soon you're thinking different, and you're feeling different, and you're talking different, and you're choosing different. Now this is alive in you. It's just not dead flour. You're alive on the inside with something you've never been alive before. And what happens? Oh, man, you ever smell homemade bread being cooked? That's what happens. Changes the fragrance of your life. And that brings down some of those strongholds because I've learned to think differently. And it's usually because you now see it differently. And when you see it differently, you can say it differently. You can choose it differently. And the outcome will change. I better get off of this. But are you getting the point? And he's saying, we've got the power to do this. We're going to bring all these thoughts captive so you don't think and make choices and make evaluations other than the way God makes them. Man, that's, I can't tell you, to start valuing things the way he does. Because I know when I got saved, my wife said, we got to go to church. And I said, we got to do that? I mean, come on. I got saved. I mean, I knew it. Man, Jesus came to see me. I fell in love. Something happened to me. I was different. And even my wife thought I was different. I tell you, if my wife thinks I'm different, babe, I'm different. And she said, we should go to church. And I said, I never really enjoyed that. That's not what I said, but I cleaned it up a little bit. And she said, yeah, that's what he says. It's supposed to gather together. And I said, okay, well, you were right about Jesus. I'll go. Well, you know what? I love it now. What Billy said last week, you know, hey, you like going to church? No, I love being in the presence of God. I love being with the presence of people who are in the presence of God. Yeah, yeah, right? But I thought wrongly about that. I mean, I used to explain it, you know, well, if you don't go to church, you might go to hell. I'd go, yeah. I know more guys probably going to hell than I do going to heaven. I mean, really, I didn't have any joy about going. But she said, no, this is what the Lord wants you to do. And well, she knew, and she'd been saved since she was 9. And so I said, okay, I'm in. And now I love the thing. I fight for the thing. I mean, this is his bride, for God's sakes. He cherishes the church. Now, I don't think he likes everything that the church does, always. And I think he'd rather have us a little more empowered sometimes. But you know what? His love is an everlasting love. He ever lives, we just heard, to intercede for us. So I ended up having my evaluation of what the church was like changed radically. Why? Because that's how he thinks about it. And I want to think the way he thinks. And I guarantee you, he much approves of the way he thinks over the way I did. Well, don't you want to think the way he thinks? Of course. Well, how do we do that? By having fortresses of righteousness and truth and compassion and all the fruit of the Spirit and that kind of stuff, right? Instead of being selfish and petty and greedy and, you know, all those self-hyphen words, you know, not like that. So Paul is trying to combat this in them, trying to keep it out of the people in the church. And now he's got to be addressing this stuff about him walking in the flesh and him not being spiritual. And wow, just incredibly bad stuff. That he was not even saved, unregenerate. That he was not called of God. That he was only trying to build his own little empire, not build the kingdom. And after money, he wasn't even getting paid doing what he's doing. Corinthians weren't feeding him in any way. So I found a little paragraph from a leader's ministry worldwide book. And so this is on page 2. I'm just going to read you this as a summation, save a little time. Very simply, Paul says that he will confront these critics when he arrives in Corinth. He has confidence, that is, the inner strength and boldness to confront them, and he will. But note a crucial point. Even in the declaration of spiritual strength and boldness, Paul was meek and gentle. He beseeched them twice in 2 verses. That is, he begged and pleaded with them to turn to God, to repent of their attacks and their false teaching, so that he might not have to confront them. That's not chicken, that's wisdom. Paul longed for everyone in the church to make sure that they had trusted Christ as Savior and that they had and to the truth of the gospel, that they stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's from Philippians 1, verse 27. So, but as it pertains to the accusations of the critics, here's what the Bible says. This is Paul's trip to Damascus from Acts chapter 9. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed down around them. And I'd like to stop there and say, how many of you guys had the light of heaven come to flash around? And he fell to the ground. Oh no, must be Pentecostal. I had somebody say, Pastor John, there's some people falling down. Power of God. And I said, yeah. He said, is that coming? I said, oh, honey, this has been in there since Acts chapter 9. Got to know your history. But he fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Now, wait a minute. You're hearing voices? Yeah. So if anybody with a white jacket asks you if you hear voices, tell them, oh, no. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And you know the story. He hadn't been persecuting Jesus. He'd been beating up the church. He was arresting people, dragging people into court, putting them in jail, putting their life in danger, their children, their wives. What are they going to do? They're destitute. The breadwinner's been taken away. And I mean, all sorts of stuff. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up. Enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless. I bet they did. Hearing the voice, but not seeing anyone. Oh, man, that's got to be bad. I mean, come on. So how do you go back and tell that to the pastor? Yeah. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Man, do we know some people like that. Leave that alone. Leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, so he's come to him in a vision. Oh, that's like psychosomatic or something, is it? No, it's not. He says, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street named Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man named from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. I bet he was. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now that's pretty specific stuff. And Ananias is like really human. Ananias answered and said, Lord, I've kind of heard about this guy. That's not sounding so good to me. Says, how much harm he did to your saints. He's now talking about, you know, it's your saints. We're talking about your guys. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, no, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. In other words, he caused a lot of trouble. He's going to experience some trouble too. This is not payback. This is destiny. So Ananias departed and entered the house. This is so good. Laying his hands on him, he said, I didn't really want to come, but the Lord said, that's not what he did. He says, Brother Saul. Oh, man, come on. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, got up, got baptized, got filled with the Spirit, took food and was strengthened. Now, none of these guys that are criticizing him have stories like this. None of them have that kind of reality. I'm going to read it from Acts 26, where he's explaining how this happened to the king. While so engaged, I was journeying to Damascus in the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, so it was I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet, For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things that you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And so, King Agrippa, I did not prove to be disobedient to the heavenly vision.
Wow.
So this is, you see what happens from the heaven standpoint. Now you see what happened from earth's standpoint. That's a good story. And he's saying, oh, I had all this. And he's, here's what the Lord told me. Here's my calling. Here's my calling card. We're going to see people's eyes get open. They're going to get out of darkness. They're no longer going to be ensconced under the power of the enemy. They're going to get transferred from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. And that's what I'm going to do. And again, I'm going to talk to kings. I'm going to talk to Jews and Gentiles. And they're going to beat me up and stuff. But this, I'm going to have a part in this. And he promises to the king. And so I didn't mess around. I just went and did it. Wow. Then he makes this statement in Galatians chapter 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, and how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my many countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Man, I wish I could park the bus here for just a little bit. But the ancestral traditions aren't all the Word of God. And they're more excited and sometimes more zealous about their traditions than they were about the Word. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, wow, says that about Jeremiah too, by the way, but anyway, called me through his grace and was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. And then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem, became acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying, that when I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith in which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And if that's me, I'm going, put that in your pipe and smoke it, buddy. But he's not doing that. This isn't in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is the reality of the person that they are accusing. And they're saying, guy's fleshly. The guy's not spiritual. The guy doesn't even know the Lord. It says, when the Lord was pleased to reveal Jesus in him. I love when he says it that way. In him. No, this is like, that's why I can say, when Christ who is my life, he's my life. I was crucified. But the life I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's that kind of power. And he's saying, guys, do you understand what you're doing here? Because when I come, I got to come like that. I got to come like, boom, just off the ground. I got knocked down. I'm up. Jesus is real in me. What do you want me to do? You don't. It's like, Ali, you don't want any of this. You know what I mean? Because he knows what they are going to have to confront and how they're going to be found out to be false and less than and other than. And he didn't want to shame them. He just wants them to shut up. He's after the health of the flock, if I can say it that way. And so he's very excited to be able to say, I'll just take care of that when I come. But what a rich history, man. I mean, he knows. This idea, then, of we're going to bring every thought captive. We're going to oppose against anything that raises itself against the knowledge of God. Speculations, imaginations. How do I say this? Traditions of our ancestors. Just be real quick. I was raised by a very bigoted man. And my wife's asking me, and she said, well, how come you weren't ever that way? I said, I don't know. I did other stupid things that he did, but but we all have a little bit of stuff like that in us. Stuff that we learned that 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 150 years ago, was stylish, was common, was just how people thought. And, you know, that got passed on to us. Suddenly, slowly, we come to find out some of that's not good. Some of that's not good. I raised two girls. So I lived with three women most of my life. So I became aware of the fact that, men and women are different. Vive la difference. Right? But attitudes about women in some places aren't very good. And that's not just, that's true in the United States. And it's really bad according to some other cultures, philosophies, religions, that kind of stuff. But if you grew up with any of that kind of stuff, you can be offensive without doing anything. I mean, it's just, you're doing what you've always done. You did what your dad did, you did what your grandparents did, right? And this, so it's not just, is it ethnicity? Yes, but it's also gender. Is that way? And it's also, some people don't like people from Texas. Everything's bigger there. You know, all that. Really, or the South. Some people don't like the South. Oh, yeah, there's Civil War and, you know, all that kind of. Well, that's a long time ago. And but we carry things. Some people, oh, yeah, but we're Irish. We think that way. No, it's wrong. That's bad Irish. Or that's bad Scotch. Scottish. I said Scotch. I meant Scottish. Could be bad Scotch, too. Been a long time. But it's true. Some of us carry thoughts about Native American Indians. That we didn't know. Because we watched all those cowboy and Indian movies when we were kids. That's silly, but it's not, you know. Now, and are there some oversensitivities to things? I think so. But that also might mean I just haven't got my mind renewed as much as it needs to be. But we all carry some things like that that need to be chipped away. Some of them we don't really even care about. They're just in there. And when we bump into those kinds of things, you've got to say, well, that's not how the Lord would feel about that. How do you feel about that? How would you like for me to feel about that? And chipping some of that stuff away. But down through the years, we've been discussing church history and how Anabaptists, for example, fought to the death because they believed you should not baptize infants because an infant can't make a choice and can't be convicted and can't be drawn and all those things, and should wait till the child has a capacity to think and believe for himself and have the opportunity to be drawn by the Holy Spirit and be introduced to Jesus. And there are lots of people who got beaten up or killed because they refused to accept the infant baptism. Well, that doesn't seem like a big deal to us much anymore. Man, it wasn't that day. What a deal. Now, you had to be really convinced. But you think people who had historic in their family punished or gave up their life for that theological position, they don't think that's small. This is a big deal. This affected my grandfather, the great-grandfathers, and it's probably older than that now. But we are compiled differently. We come from different nations. We come from different ethnicities. And some of these things that we hold, like if you're a Kansas Cityan, you don't like the Raiders. or the Broncos, or, you know, but but you know, there's really something in that. We had a guy in our neighborhood that put a big Raiders thing over his patio door. That man's had a lot of patio doors. Now, that's stupid, you know, to do anything that would actually be harmful to somebody because of that. And I've discovered how to deal with that. Just don't ever lose to them. This is not that hard. But there are things like that. Well, that's not important. Some people base their lives on this. This is a lifestyle for some people. And it would influence them. I don't know if I've heard stories about fans in Philadelphia. They really go to fisticuffs, you know, or Boston and New York, man. They go, over a game. Come on, man. You know, is that important? Not in the real life, no. I'm a fan, man. But I mean, you know, I didn't smoke Tarentons when I was a kid because I'd rather not fight than switch, you know. Ask your grandparents. That was a famous thing at one time. But we carry things. And Paul's trying to say, don't carry those things that can keep you from the Lord renewing your thought life. And that's an ongoing thing. It doesn't happen instantaneously. It can happen like that, but it's a process. It's a power and a process, both. And he is weapons that destroy thought patterns that are against God. And so, I said a minute earlier, I'll quit. I applied that to me for a very long time, personally. Oh, Lord, you know, I thought this and I thought this. I said this, you know, that's wrong. And here my old cowboy days, I wasn't a cowboy, but I watched a lot of Westerns. And I could see myself with the lasso and I'd throw a rope around that wrong thought and bring it in to the jail and say, here, Jesus, you lock him up. A new sheriff in town. That's what I tell the devil. New sheriff in town, buddy. Trying to get rid of those, you know, wrong thoughts. And I know none of you have ever had them, but if you ever do, ropes are cheap. But I would see that picture in my mind and it was so cool. He said one day, he said, yes, and if you keep doing this, I will marshal your thinking. Oh, man. And I thought, I got Matt Dillon working for me. But the idea was that I discovered, and when I did, I just went, you can do this praying for other people. You can help them. We got powerful weapons. And you know, if you don't know you got it, you ain't going to use them on you. You just won't, because you don't see it as necessary. But in intercession, praying for people, you can help chip away and destroy the wrong thinking that they have, and they never even need to know that you're praying for them. Hello? This is really strong. If you haven't ever done this, if you got that stubborn guy or that guy who does the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result, that's nuts. But he's trapped in a way of thinking he can't get, that's all he can do. 2 and 2 is going to be 4 to him his whole life, even though it's actually 2 plus 6 and he doesn't know it. And so you can get on your knees. I don't know how many of you people pray from on your knees. And I don't care. I usually don't. I walk, which is hard to do on your knees, or I sit. But I pace some when I pray. But this idea of, Lord, I'm going to pray for Caesar. And Lord, he's having this tough time and there's this tough situation. And Lord, I want you to get in there. I release you, Holy Spirit, to send angels, whatever's necessary to knock down, to tear down any thought in his head that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. And I bring his name before you, saying, Lord, you know what he needs. I don't know, but I know the outcome is wrong. That means his thinking is wrong. And I'm asking, Lord, for you to invade that situation. I give you permission to use every weapon available to keep him from raising up thoughts that keep him from obeying you. Stuff like that. Now, sorry you're a front row, dude, but do it, Lord. I'm just saying, when you find out that you can do that for people and using this, this is Paul saying, you think he's not praying this for the church?
Yeah.
You think this, that's why he's introduced it here, talking about these guys and the crazy stuff they're telling him to do, and that there's another Jesus and all this kind of stuff, and that don't listen to Paul because he's not spiritual. Golly. Trying to help them set the path straight. And so it's so cool to see somebody have a breakthrough in thinking. I can't tell you, I thought wrong pretty bad. I had more breakthroughs in thinking than I could keep up with. I really did. And I'd come home and say something, and Kathy would say, where'd you get that? I said, I don't know. Don't you? She says, yes. And she'd tell me where it was in the Bible. I said, came out of me, must have been in me. I was praying and reading and that kind of stuff. Things were happening with me. And then I'd pray for some people, and I'd see it happen to them, or they'd come and tell me about it, and I'd go, oh my gosh. When he says we have weapons that are mighty through God, they may not look mighty to you, but if he calls them mighty, they're mighty, mighty. I mean, they'll work. They're functionally powerful because it's the Spirit of God. Why don't we stand up? I want to read to you this and pray this over us. Lord, I want to have you extend my sphere of connections to the exact measure you've prepared for me. You have a spiritual destiny for me, and I long to see it fulfilled. You have a spiritual destiny for me, and I long to see it fulfilled. I'm going to do a little something different today. I'm not playing games. I'm just trying to see if I'm hearing anything. So work with me, will you? So did anybody come today with a burning sensation in their hands or a thought that, I really want to pray for somebody today? If there's anybody there that wants to be prayed for, I think I'm supposed to pray for somebody. Anybody feel that way coming in today? Where, man, I've been thinking about it. Like, Scott wanted to pray for Kurt and Michelle. Good for him. Anybody else say, man, yeah, I really want to pray for somebody. Did anybody feel that way? I can't see for much down here. I got to move so I can see the light. Anybody? Yeah, I know. It's like, yeah, like it is Tuesday too, right? You know. Yes. Oh, cool. Falling on.
Yes.
Wow.
I just felt that the Lord was going to call on us today.
Cool. That's kind of what I'm trying to do. That's great.
I wanted to come and tell you, but it's just like that you asked. This is for sure. Yeah.
That's somebody
you've
met for a while.
Kirby, did you feel like you're supposed to pray for somebody? Did I see that? Is that right?
Yeah.
Now. And be prayed for as well? Is that what you're saying? Okay, great. Could you come down here and stand by Gloria, please? Anybody else wanted to be prayed for today? You can just step out into the aisle if you do. I just knew it was supposed to happen, like, ask that question. Yeah, thank you, Carol. Anybody else like to be prayed for? If you would, just step out in the aisle so we can see. Cool. Good. Now, can I have some of you go to those who are standing in the aisle? If you're standing in the aisle to be prayed for, just lift your hand up, please, so people can see you and get to you. Are people over here? Yeah, you can go over there. Okay. Now, the word that Gloria got was like the Spirit's going to fall, going to come and rest upon us. And I was actually saying that Rest Upon Us song coming here today. That's pretty interesting. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you for being here. Lord, come. We want to give you the opportunity to have a wrecking ball and break down any thought that might be resisting you or rising up against your work in somebody's life. You said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty through God. Just the touch of heaven, just the Spirit of God resting can be that wrecking ball. Would you do that, Lord? Come and pour yourself on us. You just keep praying. I just remembered that I was meant to interject Acts 1:8 in here because the Bible says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Lord, would you now release that kind of power, Holy Spirit? I'm asking, Lord, for you to touch somebody having gallbladder or gallstone problems, that maybe even someone that's live streaming with us. But if that's the case, Lord, would you release your touch on them, fall on them, rest on them, pour on them, bring health and healing in the name of Jesus. Lord, do what you came to do this morning. Whether we've named it or not, would you come and accomplish what concerns people today according to your plan and purpose? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for each person who feels like they're kind of blind. They're traveling down a path and have no idea where it leads them. We want to say, you know, that you're going to make darkness become light so people can see. And the Bible says, you won't leave it undone. So Lord, in that, would you come and complete the present journey that people are on, not knowing exactly what's going on. And we just say the words of that song. Lord, we don't know what you're doing, but we know what you've done. And you're fighting a fight. We're fighting a fight that you've already won. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You all just keep praying. Yes, sir. Oh. You want? I'm gonna get the mic.
That word that Gloria heard, epipipto, is the word that's used when, in reference to the Holy Spirit falling at Pentecost. And I think that there's someone here, maybe in the viewing audience, I don't know, but I think there's someone here who has been wanting to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. They said, I've heard of it, I don't know really what it is, but I want more of the Spirit, I want more Jesus. And if that's you, come on up here, and John and I will pray for you. It's more of Jesus. Or if you're in viewing audience, you just pray now, Father, in the name of Jesus, would you do what you would say for those who have waited upon you? Would you come in the power of your Holy Spirit and fall upon us, Lord God, baptizing us in your Holy Spirit, releasing that power that you Peter said that we shall receive after the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So Holy Spirit, come. We pray in the name of Jesus, just do what you said you were going to do in this auditorium and anyone that's watching and is seeking that in the viewing audience. In the name of Jesus, amen.
If you are done praying, this is how we're going to end it today, so feel free to go. Sure love to see you Thursday at 7. Bless your heart.